Well, today we're going to continue on with our series. We're in 1 Timothy. We'll be covering chapter 4 today. And 1 Timothy is a book which offers encouragement and instructions for Timothy while serving in the church of Ephesus. Now, these letters to Timothy are a handbook of church administration and discipline. As we study this letter, let us consider the possibility of Paul writing a letter to First Christian Church in Phillipsburg, Kansas. If Paul was writing this letter to us, what would it say? Even though this letter was written 2,000 years ago, it has direct bearing on this church and our church today. Let us pray. Most gracious God, it is so wonderful we can gather as a body of believers to study your word and to fellowship with one another. We are so thankful to have a place to worship and honor you with praise and song. We thank you for the scripture, a perfect guide to help us live in this world as we prepare for the next. Amen. We'll start off in chapter 4, 1 Timothy, verses 1 and 2. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. Now, this is the second time in this chapter that Paul warns of the false teachings in Ephesus. So it must have been a problem. Now, the last times begin with Christ's resurrection, and it will continue until his return, when he will set up his kingdom and judge all of humanity. False teachers were and still are a threat to the church. Jesus and his apostles repeatedly warned against this. It is not enough that a teacher appears to know what he is talking about, his discipline, his moral, or that he says he is speaking for God. If his word contradicts the Bible, his teaching is false. Like Timothy, we must guard against any teaching that causes believers to dilute or reject any aspect of their faith. Now, such false teachings, they can be very direct or they can be rather subtle. And as believers, we need to respond quickly when we sense false teaching is being promoted. The truth does not mind honest questions. Sometimes the source may prove to be ignorant of the error and appreciate the correction. But a firm warning may at least keep potential victims from disastrous results. Now, I have a little thing to tell you here, but Denny isn't here this morning, so we'll just stick Clark in there. Okay, Clark. Just have an example of what we should trust. Stewart asked Clark to help him sonogram his bulls next Tuesday at 9 a.m. Well, Stewart asked me to help, and I said, sure, I'll be there. Well, Clark showed up, helped Stewart run all the bulls through. But in the meantime, Floyd asked me to go to a bull sale, which I said, hey, that sounds great. So instead of going to help Stewart, I decided to go with Floyd to the bull sale. And I didn't tell Stewart that I wouldn't be there to help him, leaving him very shorthanded. So the next time Stewart needs help, somebody he can trust, who's he going to ask, Denny or me? Well, Clark or me? Well, he's going to ask Clark because I'm not very trustworthy. So when it comes time in our faith, the word we believe comes from the Bible. The word of the Bible is the word we can trust. Any other teaching is false and should be guarded against. Satan has many more platforms today than he did back when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Today we have television, social media, and the scary thought of AI being introduced. Evil can spread much quicker and easier today than when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy so long ago, and it can reach many more people instantly. Moving on to verses 3 and 5, they will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks and by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it but receive it with thanks. For we know it is made acceptable by the word of God and prayer. Now, Paul said that these false teachers were hypocrites and liars who encouraged people to follow these deceptive spirits in the teaching. The danger that Timothy faced in Ephesus seems to have come from certain people in the church who were following some of the Greek philosophers who taught that the body was evil and only the soul mattered. The false teachers refused to believe that the God of creation was good, because his very contact with the physical world would have soiled him. Though these Greek-influenced church members, they honored Jesus, but they could not believe that he was truly human. Paul knew that their teachings, if left unchecked, would greatly distort the Christian truth. Satan deceives people by offering a clever imitation of the real thing. These false teachers gave stringent rules, such as forbidding people to marry or to eat certain foods. This made them appear self-disciplined and righteous. But the strict disciplines for the body could not remove sin. Now I'm going to read from Colossians 2, verses 20 to 23. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe body discipline. But they prove to help no one in conquering a person's evil desires. You know, it seems like meat and eggs are two things that are always getting a bad rap in the media or supposedly through science. Meat is one of the most dense sources of nutrition for protein, vitamins, and minerals. Now, Jim, let's think about the egg. It grows and sustains life until a bird is fully developed and hatched. Now, doesn't this sound like a perfect food full of life-sustaining nutrients? So in opposition to the false teaching, Paul affirmed that everything that God created is good. So I'm going to stand up here today as a teacher of the gospel, and I'm going to tell you next Wednesday, you cannot eat any red fruits or vegetables. So you can't eat any tomatoes. You can't eat any red peppers. So what does that mean to you? That means I'm lying. I'm a false teacher. Nowhere in Scripture does it say anything of that sort. So we must be on constant guard. We should ask God for the blessings on his created gifts. He gives them to us for our pleasure, and we need to thank him for them. This doesn't mean that we should abuse God's gifts, because gluttony abuses God's gift of food. Lust abuses God's gift of love, and murder abuses God's gift of life. Instead of abusing, we should enjoy these gifts and using them to serve and honor God. Have you thanked God today for the gifts he has given you? And are you using these gifts in ways pleasing to both you and to God? Now in Timothy 4, 6 through 10, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message and faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly to all believers. So I ask you this morning, are you in shape? Now Stuart's shaking his head no. But the rest of the question is, both physically and spiritually. You know, in our society, it places much emphasis on looks and physical fitness. You watch the commercials on TV, and there's all kinds of stuff. Everything from things you drink or eat or work out. But our spiritual health is much more important than our physical health. Our physical health is susceptible to disease and to injury. But faith can sustain us through any tragedy. The super athletes of today are the ones with exceptional God-given ability and who work very hard at their profession. But an athlete with average ability who works very hard and trains can become a good athlete. So to train ourselves to be godly, we must first develop our faith by using the God-given abilities in the service of the church. Are we developing our spiritual muscle? Christ is the Savior for all, but his salvation becomes effective only for those who trust in him. Highly skilled and talented athletes lose their ability if their muscles aren't toned for constant use. Likewise, we lose our spiritual gifts if we don't put them to work. Our talents are improved by exercise, but failing to use them causes them to waste away from the lack of practice and nourishment. In verses 11 through 13, teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Now, Timothy was a young pastor, and he needed encouragement. You know, it would have been easy for their old Christian people to look down on him because of his youth. He had to earn the respect of his elders by setting an example in the way he lived, by his speech, his life, his love, his faith, and his purity. So everyone, especially the young people aren't here, they're at school, but regardless of your age, God can use you. Whether you are young or whether you are old, don't think of your age as a handicap. Live so others can see Christ in you. In 14 and 15, do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. Apparently, Paul realized that Tim needed some encouragement, as so do so many people that live around us. You know, each day we have the opportunity to support and inspire family members, friends, co-workers, and even total strangers. People need help and affirmation along the way. Paul modeled six important principles to help us to encourage others. First, we must begin with encouragement. People who know we will encourage them will be happy to work with us. We should not expect from others what we do not expect from ourselves. We should not expect more of others than their skills, their maturity, or their experience will allow them to do. And sometimes changing circumstances may alter the expectations we have of that individual. We need to be clear in our expectations of others. You know, it's really hard to hit a target that hasn't been identified. And last, we need to end with encouragement. People like to be thanked for a job well done. I'd like to share with you a true story about encouragement. A few months ago, a retiring pastor who I think was about 90 years old was having a monthly meeting with his elders. He told his elders they could do the preaching, you know, if we couldn't find a new minister right away. Well, the elders kind of took it with a grain of salt, thinking, yeah, right. But the elders, the church was fortunate enough then to get an interim pastor filling in for a few months. He also told the elders that they could deliver the messages on Sunday morning. He said, after all, a sermon is just a bigger stewardship thought or communion message. At the last meeting he had with the elders, he asked, who wants to do the first sermon after I leave? And he looked at one of the elders. So I looked at that elder, and I saw a very blank look, but also a touch of fear in that elder's eyes. Like, who, me? But after some prayer and some soul searching, the elders decided they would try it. Only the encouragement given and the positive reinforcement that they instilled along with prayer allowed the elders to step out of their comfort zone and undertake this task for the Lord. Only God's gift and encouragement of those two pastors, as well as other fellow believers, am I able to be standing here to share this message with you today. And it has been a blessing. In verse 16, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation, and the salvation of those who hear you. We must be on constant guard against sin that can so easily destroy us. Yet we must watch just as closely what we believe. Wrong beliefs can quickly lead us into sin. We should be on guard against those who would persuade us that how we live is more important than what we believe. We should keep a close watch on both, staying true to the faith. You know, like I think Clark said, last week it was just a little bit chilly. I actually had 18 below out at my place. So we were a little light. But last week we had a guest speaker, Dan Klinger, and he talked about this spiritual life being a marathon and not a sprint. And by going through this, he explored the life of Solomon and how Solomon started to race strong but faltered at the end. We must remain strong in our faith and guard against and guard the truth founded in Scripture, and not only start the race strong, but finish the race strong. The trophy you will receive is from the Lord Himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word. It is the word we can trust. Help us to be aware of teaching that contradicts what the Bible says, and to always be ready to stand up to any false teaching. May we encourage others in their faith so they can finish the race strong. Let us stay true to our faith and help guard us from evil that would allow sin to take hold of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the strength to keep us from sin that we're giving through grace by our resurrected Christ. Amen. We will now sing our hymn of invitation.